Thank you very much, Wes. That was very beautiful. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I think when I die and go to heaven, my Bible is still open to John 14. Doc, how you doing? We got plenty. You don't have to bring them back. You can keep those. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight her cancer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And what's the status with Nathan now?
Well, he goes in on the
15th. Goes in on the 15th, okay. And tomorrow he's going to have his wisdom teeth taken out, so we need to be in prayer. Wow. I don't know if that's wise. I don't know if it's wise to have all four wisdom teeth out on the same time. That's extracting a lot of wisdom. So, Yeah. So, we'll be in prayer for the surgery and operation. Need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. And, Amber needs our prayers. Mickey Bell needs our prayers. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Betty Shoup. Yes. Need to be in prayer for Betty Shoup and her grandson. Grandchildren. All right. And so. Okay. How's Alicia doing? Lisa. Yes. The next one takes over seniority, yeah. Yeah, please send it to me. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, that's complicated, so we'll be in prayer. Dan Hill's wife, Pat Hill's mother, went on to be with the Lord Monday, and so we'll be in prayer, but we rejoice with them, and the poor lady was... My mother is ready to go home, so that's a good thing. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Gospel of John. We're dealing with prayer and the greater works related to prayer. So let's go into prayer. The Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in this passage, Father. Prayer is so vital in our life to communicate with our Heavenly Father. And when we do pray, Father, we make petition, we do want them answered, but realize there are so many variables, but there's one area that we can be in prayer, and that's in regard to the greater works. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Went into a shop today, and I saw a little sign on the wall at the shop I thought was pretty cool. It said, "Your worst day with Jesus is far better than your best day without him." I thought that's pretty cool. Okay, John chapter 14. Now, last Wednesday night, we ended looking at five reasons why prayer is not answered. One, not prayed in faith. Two, very close to number one, but I wanted to make it a little different, a point of its own. Prayer is not answered because we're not praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, also related to one and two, prayers are not answered without spiritual love, forgiving, and these things. And then four, in context, prayers are not answered because they're not prayed in reference to the works of Jesus Christ. And then five, not praying in his name. And that's where we pick up tonight, not praying in his name. John 14:13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Okay, the Greek translation of the Greek conjunction "and" here is a chi, translated "and." It denotes continuation. Contextually, it sets up a relationship between what is said in verse 12, what is said in verses 13 and 14. Verse 12, "And greater works than these you shall do, because I go to the Father, and your prayers will be answered, because I go to the Father." So these are the relationships that are involved in just what we've looked at so far. Now, so point one, there is a relationship. So let's put the word relationship here, because I want to do this three times. There's a relationship. There's a relationship between our faith and our prayers being answered. So there's a relationship between faith and answered prayer. Secondly, there is a relationship between our doing the greater works and our prayers being answered. It's a relationship between doing or having greater works accomplished in us, greater works, and our answered prayers. Three, there is a relationship between Jesus Christ going to God the Father, relationship between the ascension and session of Jesus Christ, and our prayers being answered. So here's the relationships we have. Relationship between our faith and our prayers being answered. Relationship between our doing the greater works and prayers being answered. And then three, relationship between Jesus Christ going to God the Father and our prayers being answered. So all of these are intertwined in our relationship with this whole thing that we're looking at in prayers. Several conditions related to the promise of answered prayer. So let's take a look at them. One, you have to ask. You have to ask. Two, you have to ask in his name. You have to ask, and then you have to ask in his name. Three, you have to ask trusting. You have to ask trusting. Now, this is going to be different than point four. This is trusting in prayer and in God answering prayer, the whole concept of prayer. You can't start out your prayers, "Well, God, I don't know if you answer prayers or not, but let me throw this one out at you." You got to have faith in trusting God in answering a prayer. And then four, you have to ask believing, trusting in the Holy Spirit. So we'll put here in the Holy Spirit. So that's faith in the Holy Spirit, because that's how we get involved with the Holy Spirit. And five, remember I'm dealing with this context only here. What you ask must be related to the greater works. Whatever we're asking in this context must be related to the greater works. The works that Jesus Christ came to do, he's departing, we get to continue. Okay. So, conditions of answered prayer. You have to ask. You have to ask in His name. You have to ask trusting. You have to ask believing in the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Holy Spirit. And then five, you have to ask, or whatever it is you ask must be related to the greater works. Okay, and whatever. And yes, that's exactly what the Greek construction translated, whatever. But again, people, it's the context. Why do I keep emphasizing the context here? Because people make all of these wrong principles of prayer by just taking this out of context. And then when prayers are not answered, they have problems with their prayer life, they have problems trusting God and doubting prayer and all these things. It is so dangerous to pull something out of context and make some firm dogma out of it. Some firm dogmatic doctrine. On that one verse, like 1 John 1:9, or here on prayer, you take things that are said and you pull it out and you make some dogmatic doctrine that just doesn't coordinate with the passage. So, whatever context involved with greater works of the spiritual kingdom. Let me give you an example. Parent to child learning in school. Whatever you ask, we'll get it. Son says, I want a convertible. What? That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Okay, how about a tutor? Done. Get you a tutor. So, that's the deal here. It's got to stay in the context of what we're talking about here. Talking about the greater works. We can't ask if we win the jackpot or do this or this happens or that happens. That's totally out of context. It's got to stay in the context of what we're doing here. So, whatever. Not prayer in general. Not prayers in general. Prayers related to the greater works. The works of Jesus Christ. He came to reconcile man with God. That's our prayer. Bringing people into the kingdom. Effect of the request of these prayers is the performance of the greater works. That is, when Jesus Christ answers these prayers, greater works will be a reality in your life. You want greater works to be a reality in your life? This is the prayer passage. You want to keep people into the kingdom, witnessing, supporting it, whatever the prayer may be. See, it may be, send me. It may be, I'm already being sent, so empower me and lead me and guide me and protect me and do these things. It may be, let me financially help. It may be, let me help in some service way. Like in John's church, I love what they do there. The Rieslings go down to Mexico, but it's John's church. Prints up these thousands and 50, 60, 70, 80,000 lessons. And every other month, some people in his church will go down to Mexico and pass out the Bibles and the literature. Other people in the church do things. So the greater works can be so many different things. And that's why whatever you ask, but it's related to this, to the area of greater works. So verse 13 says, and whatever you ask, now this time we're getting down to some Greek here. Whatever you ask, we have the aorist, active, subjunctive of aiteo. Here's aiteo. A-I-T-E, long O. Aiteo. Means to ask, means to make a request. Here it means to pray. To make a request by prayer. Technically, prayer is anytime we talk to God, invisible God, invisible but real God. We don't call it prayer when we talk to someone that's here that we can see. We talk to God, talk to Christ, okay? Boom, they're invisible. That's called prayer. So this is to make requests by prayer. The active voice. This is inclusive of every believer in the church age, not just these 12. So active voices, everyone does it. Now, subjunctive mood here is important. Maybe you will. Maybe you will not. Maybe you'll ask for prayer in regard to greater works, reaching others and bringing them into the kingdom. Maybe not. It's going to be up to you and the leading of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk a moment about the verb ateo. I want you to point out in verse 16, Jesus Christ uses another word for his asking of God the Father. Look at verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father. Now, Jesus Christ there uses another verb, erotao, which looks like this. And that's E-R, long O, T-A, long O. Erotao. Okay, erotao, which originally meant to ask a question. But it comes to mean to ask, make a petition. Now, this is Jesus Christ talking to God the Father. And look at verse 26 with me, though. Chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let's look at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Okay. If you ask, first of all, if you ask, all right, see that first word, ask, that's erotao, erotao. Then I request, Jesus Christ requesting of God the Father, erotao. So, see, this is where people get into trouble. Oh, I got it. When it's Jesus Christ talking to God the Father, since they're equals, this word is used for equals. This word is used when we go to God the Father, or Jesus Christ, go to God the Father. And this is where people make a mistake. Don't matter, there are those who try to make something out of what I just put on the board, of the two words, erotao here, used of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they kind of give it a different meaning. Now, let me say that this is why you drop your credibility as an exegete of Scripture, in my opinion, when you do that kind of thing. And there are preachers that do that. Because right here in our own gospel, we're going to have some problems with that. Look at verse 23 for an example. Verse 23, the distinction of these words simply cannot be that precise, that this one is between the equal of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and this word, ateo, between believers and God. You can't do that. Let me show you now, right here in chapter 16, verse 23. This word is used of us asking the Father, erotao. Let's see how this works. And in that day, in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Okay, see the phrase, if you, the believer, ask the Father. See that? Everybody see that? All right, in verse 23. Okay, that's this word right here. That's erotao. So here we have the believer going to God the Father. So don't let anyone try to tell you that there's this big distinction in these two words. And I know there aren't many pastors that do their work in the Greek, and I don't think you'll probably have too many people trying to tell you that. But it's just interesting in dealing with the different words, how they're used. They're used interchangeably here. of Jesus Christ asking the Father and us asking the Father. Point being is, people, we are in Christ. So if he can go to the Father, then we go to the Father in him and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a very beautiful concept that Christ is dealing with. Now in chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask. Okay, let's just take a moment, prepare for what's coming up. Most people, understanding of prayer, okay, like a lot of confusion. You can ask, but does not mean that you will get it every time you ask for something. This is the way a lot of people are going to go through their thought process. In fact, they'll say, most likely you will not get it. But then they go on to say, but you should still pray, because if you don't ask, you won't get it. You may not get it, but you still may get it. Ask God. It's still better to pray. Who knows? You just might get it. Well, this is like a lottery ticket. Going craps. You probably will not win, but give it a shot. People, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not giving it a shot. Please don't ever do that to prayer between you and God the Father. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. And like with our earthly parents, didn't get everything we requested. At least I didn't. But there's that communication and that rapport. This verse is not teaching a total doctrine of prayer. It's not teaching a total doctrine of prayer. In fact, I know I looked in after Jim's questions last week, and we'll come to all that. I couldn't find any one passage that I'd say, here's a full passage on prayer. There just isn't. There just isn't a full passage. The disciple said, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Wait a minute. Right there, wait a minute. I thought you had to be in the Holy Spirit. There's no passage that just puts everything down. Now, I wish there were, but I guarantee it'd still be confused. I don't care if he gave a passage and it just went right down the line, people would still be confused. Just like with Salvation 1. Clear passages, but people want to add to it. What Jesus Christ here is teaching is that there is a correct way to pray to get exactly what you ask for. God will answer these prayers. Here is a prayer we can petition confidence of knowing that he will answer it in some respect to the greater works. If you want to learn how to pray this kind of prayer, this is what we're going to learn from our Lord. How to pray a prayer that God is going to answer. You have to ask. You have to ask believing without doubting. You have to ask in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask in regard to greater works. And whatever you ask. Now let's make this practical. Whatever you ask in reference to greater works. Whatever you ask in reference to greater works. Now what are some of the things that we can ask in regard to greater works? Opportunity to witness. To work, to travel. Daily routine, social life. You go out. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Used to be an old prayer that we were taught to pray, and I don't get into this too much, but lay someone on my soul today. Maybe it's out of a hymn. Maybe it wasn't what I was talking about. It's out of a hymn. But lay someone's soul on my soul today. That, and you pray about them, and then you contact them. So the opportunity to witness is a powerful prayer in regard to greater works. And it can be in regard to your work, in regard to your social, travel, just your daily routine, whatever. I know that when, and I put it in that article, whenever before we went to Africa, part of my prayer, and people, I didn't make up that article, part of my prayer long before we went was not only praying in regard to the pastors that I would be teaching, But along the travel, whoever Dan and I would meet, that God would use us. And as I told you, we led a man to the Lord in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. But that was just constantly in my prayer, that all along the way, whether it be on a plane, it could be in the traveling, it could be in a bus or the car, airport, wherever we'd find ourselves, that we'd have that opportunity. So this is that kind of a prayer that God would lay it on our heart. I haven't been going to the gym lately, but I know there'd be often I'd go to the gym, and before on my way to the gym, okay, Father, maybe lead me to somebody who needs something today in the gym. And before I would go, that would get out of my car. That was right in my prayer. Secondly, maybe it's an opportunity to support with finances. You get involved in some organization or something and support it financially. It takes money. Satan's world, it takes money in Satan's world. Third, be the opportunity to go to a foreign field or go somewhere, maybe even within the nation, to be a witness. And whatever you ask in my name, the Greek doesn't help us here. This is what it says. Now, first thing I want to say, though, this is a conditional clause. Whatever you ask, don't make the mechanical step of answering all of our prayers, whatever in any category. This is not a magical formula whereby your prayers are guaranteed to be answered. Don't do that to this passage. Keep it in the text. This is not a mechanical formula that binds God. In Jesus' name I pray, therefore God, I got you. You got to do it. Don't do that. That is not right. So if we apply the same sloppy exegesis that a lot of people apply to this, to 1 John 1:9, I've confessed, I've named them, therefore, it doesn't matter how I feel in my heart, it doesn't matter if I forgive, it doesn't matter if there's faith or not, I have to be forgiven and filled with the Spirit. Don't do that to these passages. Because that's not what they say. It's not what they say. There are more conditions to being filled with the Spirit. That condition is simple faith, relying on Him. Defiles John's teaching as well as all Scripture, where God judges the intent of our hearts, and that anything that is not of faith is sin. So to say, well, just because I confessed and just because I named them, boop, that's it. No, people, that's not it. It's not it. So we're going to be very careful. Don't make the same error in John 14 just by saying, if I say His name at the end of your prayer, means that God is bound to answer that prayer in Jesus' name. So now God owes me. I've said the magic words. Many people who read the verse out of context conclude an error in my name is some magical, spiritual, magical, mythical word or wand that just God's bound by it now. That it converts my desire into His desire and is therefore granted because I said that. We do not force our desires on Jesus Christ as though they are ours by just simply adding in Jesus' name. It's not a magic formula, people. There's no magic formula like that. Many people claim many things. People claim what is not true. Let me give you a few of them that I've noted in Scripture. In James, they claimed faith, but they weren't in faith. In 1 John, they claimed love. They weren't even close. In 1 John, they claimed not to sin. And I know people that do that. And, of course, that was far from the truth. While they were saying it, they hated other believers. They hated their fellow believers. In John, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, they claim to be in the light. Claim to be in the light. And they are not. Here, claim to pray in Jesus' name and are not. Here, in the Gospel of John, they claim to be praying in Jesus' name. Well, people, I'm going to tell you something. They're not doing it. Just because you can utter those words does not mean you're praying in His name. We've got to know what that means. What does it mean to pray in His name? It's just saying the name, in Jesus' name I pray. That doesn't mean that you're praying in Jesus' name. Sounds like it, but that's not true. So just because you add in Jesus' name does not mean you're praying in His name. Please look with me in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they did these things in His name, but they weren't doing it in His name, people. They didn't even know Him. They're going to claim it. And I suspect even at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, where believers will be that we're studying Revelation on Tuesday night, or at the judgment seat at the great right throne judgment at the end of time, there'll be a lot of people, a lot of religious, oh, but I did all these wonderful things. No, you didn't do them in my name. You didn't do them in my name. And then there'll be unbelievers, oh, well, you didn't do it in my name. You didn't even know me as your Savior. So first you have to ask, and now you have to ask in His name. So now we want to come to the question, what does it mean in my name? If we deal with this the way some deal with many other statements and promises in Scripture, we would simply conclude, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, then you're going to get it if you just say in Jesus' name. But by experience, we know that this is not necessarily true. Someone says, I've asked a lot of things in Jesus' name, and it didn't come true. It didn't happen, but I prayed in His name. Now, I want to say one thing as I go through this part of our study. It's a very important point. This is by no means an encouragement not to say that at the end of your prayers or somewhere in your prayers. I just don't want you to think that that's a magical thing, that makes it something that God is bound by, because it doesn't. If we understand what those words mean, then they have impact when we do say them in Jesus' name. But I want you to understand that I'm not saying, you could say a prayer without saying these words and be filled with the Spirit and God will answer it. Now, I've done this since I was a lad. I don't know if I could pray a prayer without saying in Jesus' name. I may be legalistic about it, or just so used to it or something, but you don't have to. You don't have to say the words in Jesus' name and still pray in His name. So I just want to clarify that very quickly. I asked Him, you know, if I can marry this person, and I prayed in His name, and it didn't happen. I asked Him not to end in divorce, in His name, and it ended in divorce. And I asked Him to let me get a lot of money, and I promised I'd give half of it to the church, and all of this stuff, in His name. And it just didn't happen. So, yet my prayer is not answered, even when I added the words, in Jesus' name, amen. And again, people, I'm not trying to discourage you not to do that. That's a wonderful, I think, a powerful thing to do. But if we understand what those words mean, it becomes even more powerful. The truth, we're not praying in His name just because we add these three words to our prayers. We are, in fact, praying in our own name and in our own desires often. What are we? I want this to happen in your name. I want my will, but I want you to put your stamp of approval on it. No, that isn't going to happen. It isn't going to be your will. It's going to be His will. And that's very close to our understanding of what praying in His name means. This is the way many people pray. Many believers make the same mistake in many areas of life other than just prayer. Some think, because I've done something, followed some instructions, because I've done something for God, that's in the Bible, that God will now do for me. I do the Ten Commandments, which is a farce, but I do the Ten Commandments. I do this and I do that. I've got God all figured out. All I need to know is understand the rules. Let me know the rules, and I'll go by the rules, and I'll play by the rules, and then you can play by the rules. Who does that sound like? Who? Well, the Pharisees, yes, but that's Job. Job, the first book, I got all figured out. I learned the rules, and the Pharisees too. I learned the rules. I learned all the deal. So all I have to do now is play by these rules. And that's what they do with God. Because I do something for God, then God will do something for me. Because I give a tithe, God will bless me. Because I give offering, God will do this. If I do that, God will do this. He says to be good, be moral, be righteous, flee from sin, go to church. I do all of that. Well, playing by all the rules, He isn't answering all my prayers. Things aren't happening the way I thought they would. Now that they have done for God, followed instructions, do and do, like praying in His name, then God owes them. Not because of any faith, not because it's involved in the greater works, but because I did it. I repented. I confessed. I did this. I was sorrowful. I refrained from sin and I ran from evil. God owes me now. And that's what people think. I prayed every now and then in counseling and over the years. I prayed fervently. Like, boy, that really gets God. And I do understand that concept. I have in my life so many X number of what I call some knee prayers. I mean, just, boy, I'm down on my knees. And I didn't, oh, God's going to be really impressed here. No, it was for me, and I knew that. But that's what we think sometimes. I prayed earnestly. Boy, I just cut off from everything and got down on my knees and folded my hands together. And I don't do that when I'm praying while I'm driving. And I don't do that when I'm praying at dinner table. And I don't do, but boy, I really am serious with God on this prayer. And I'm going to just be sure it's so fervent and so good and so right and just in that. And people, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not what it goes to impress God. Now, if we do those things in the power of His Spirit, and in accordance with a lot of things that we're going to be seeing here and have already seen here, yes, God will respond. Not because of fervent, because in the power of the Spirit. So we pray truly in His name. So this becomes the real kicker that we want to look at. But these people have a lot of trouble, and people have trouble with prayer all through their Christian life. Didn't God say, if I did any of these things, He would do for me? And they have verses to show God. Now, let me show you, God. You said right here, God, you said that. Whatever I ask in your name, and you got right there, in Jesus' name, and I did it. And you didn't save my marriage. You didn't do it, God. You didn't answer my prayer. And you said right here you'd answer my prayer, and I abided by every rule in this passage. No, you didn't. Praying in His name. And maybe not praying in the Spirit. And maybe you use this passage for some other area of life which has nothing to do with this passage. This passage has to do with the greater works. So, be careful when you've got verses to show God. God knows His own book. God knows His own works here. So don't go up to God and say, okay, now God, here, I got it all figured out, and boy, here's where you did it, and here's where you said it. So you owe me now. So they use verses like this, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. I have asked God in Jesus' name, therefore Jesus is obligated to answer my prayers. No, he's not. And what happens when God does not answer your prayers, people? There's all so many people discouraged in prayer over my years in life. I've had so Christians that have been Christians for a long time, I just kind of given up on prayer. I don't really see the importance of prayer. I don't see the value of it. I pray and I pray and these things aren't answered. And once in a while this happens, but I don't know if it was because I prayed or not. And they become very discouraged and very disillusioned. And some even become angry with God because he did not answer their prayers. So they become discouraged. Okay? Let's take our look. Five reasons why prayers are not answered. Let's go over those real quick. One, not prayed in faith, trusting God. Two, not praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, not led of the Holy Spirit in the prayer, in other words, not led of the Holy Spirit. People, this is why prayer preparation to me is so important. Now, I'm not talking about prayer preparation for a meal, things like this, but when you're in your time of prayer, your prayer time, you're going to talk to the Lord, you just spend some time in preparation of your prayers and let the Holy Spirit guide you in preparing your prayer, what you're going to pray. Three, not praying in spiritual love, forgiving others, not harboring hate or bitterness or anger. So praying in spiritual love, not praying in reference to the greater works. I'm staying in our context here. Not praying in regard to greater works. Not praying in his name. Whatever you ask in my name. This is a totally new concept of prayer. Never before associated with prayer. In my name. Jesus has made a glorious name for himself as the incarnate Christ by his works on the cross in delivering us from sin and from the domain of Satan and reconciled with God the Father and then being exalted at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, most concerned about his name. This is something, people, in my name is new to prayer. It's for us. In the church, it's for us. Please look with me at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. This is too important not to spend a moment here on this. But they rebelled. Okay, it's a cow perfect of Marah. Marah looks like this. And that's M-A-R-A, Marah. And actually it's a Marah, H, Marah. And this word, it shows a rebellious heart. Shows a rebellious heart. In one passage it is used of the son's rebellion against his parents. In all other passages that this word is used in the Old Testament instances, it's used in rebelling against God, which almost always provokes some action from God in context. Always when we rebel against God, it's going to emote some kind of response from God, just as when we trust him, when we rebel against him. Now, what is the rebellious act against God? What is the sum total of all rebellious acts against God? The absence of faith. That's rebelling against God. I'm not going to trust you. This then leads to sins. overt sins. But it all begins with rebelling against God to just trust Him. So, here you are walking along. That represents walking by faith. You stop walking by faith. Right there you rebelled against God, and now sins are going to come about in your life. But the first thing we do is we stop trusting Him. We rebel against Him. So this is the rebelling against God, the absence of faith. Okay, they rebelled, and then it says, and grieved His Spirit. Paul exhorts us not to grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit. Here in Isaiah, grieve, they grieved the Holy Spirit. It's the intensive PL. And the intensive PL, here's the PL, PL stem, and it's intensive. I loved Hebrew, even though it was read backwards. Maybe that's why I got it easier than I did Greek. But it had about 10 stems, and every stem is just powerful in so many different things that they do. And the PL intensifies whatever's happening. So they rebelled. That was in the simple cow. Stop. And then it says in the PL stem, they grieved. They grieved. Asav. It means to hurt, to pain, to grieve. The PL intensifies the action. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We rebel when we stop walking by faith. Then comes sin. That's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. Now, just for the record, when do we quench the Holy Spirit? We quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse His leading. You grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse His leading. I'll have to think of another example, but the one I customarily use at this point in Paul's passage is the husband comes home and has problems at work or whatever, and his wife reaches out and touches him amorously on maybe her hand on his hand, and he pulls it back, pulls away his hand, shuns her approach. So what does he do? She immediately quenches. She immediately pulls her hand back. She's quenched him. She's quenched his he's quenched her offering of herself. So the Holy Spirit is quenched when we refuse His leading. I don't want to get sloppy here, but you ever had a, you know you're in the Spirit and had a thought to call someone and didn't do it? Lead someone to Christ and didn't do it? Not do something? People, you may just be quenching the Holy Spirit. Where do you think the thoughts come from? Think those thoughts come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. We rebel, we stop walking by faith, then we grieve the Holy Spirit when we go into sin, and then we quench the Holy Spirit when we're walking along in the Spirit. He gives us a guidance and we refuse to do it. And He is, as it were, quenched, pulls back. Okay, they rebelled, stopped walking by faith, and grieved the Holy Spirit, went into sin. Therefore, He, God, turned Himself. Okay, God responds to when we stop trusting Him, people. He responds when we're in faith. Well, He's going to respond when we're not. So He responds when we stop walking by faith. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Both of these are in the Nephel, okay? We've had the cow stem, here's the PL stem, and now we have the Nephel. The Nephel stem. And the Nephel stem is reciprocal action. It's reciprocal action. So, God reciprocates now. We've rebelled and stopped walking by faith, we've sinned, we've quenched His Spirit, or grieved His Spirit and sinned. So now there is this reciprocal action. He is going to become the enemy. Let's see if we can see what's going on here. They stop walking by faith. They sin. God reacts by turning himself, as it were, away from them. So what is God doing? What's God doing here? God is trying to get them to turn back to him by faith. He's trying to get their attention. It's not the circumstances of life that's the problem here, people. It's you and me. That's what I care about. Just like in my example of our wife. It's us that I care about. Not what happened at work. It's us. So that's what God is doing here. So God turns against them. God is trying to get them to turn back to him and walk by faith. And look at the next verse. See what happens. It works. What God did works. Then, this particle, after God turned and fought against them, then, seeing that, his people remembered the days of old. I like this because often it's God who does the remembering. These people do the remembering now. They remember the days of old of Moses. How wonderful is our memory center of our brains that God designed when he designed our soul. They remember the Exodus. They remember Salvation 1. They remember crossing of Jordan. They remember these things. For us, it's like remembering the work on the cross. What he's done for us. His people remember the days of old of Moses. Okay, what does this tell you, the days of old? This is something that we have seen over and over, and I hope you never forget it. And that is the importance of the past. The importance of the past. Because your past determines your present and your future. Now, the past for us is the cross. And we can always go, how do I get back right with God? Go back to the cross. How do you right with him there? By faith. So, we always want to remember the past. This is so vital to us. It is the remembering the past. How important the past determines what we do in the present. Okay. His people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he, God? Where is he who, verse 11, who brought them up out of the sea from the shepherds of his flock? Where is he, God, who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, actually in them? Where is he? Where is God who saved me? Where is God who gave me his Spirit? Where is God at this time? Verse 12. Who caused his, God the Father, glorious arm, Jesus Christ, to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them. Now we're told why God saves. We're told why God saves. We're told right here why God saves. To make for himself an everlasting name. This is how much God cares about his name. And when we add salvation, we add to how we're saved, we add works, we impugn his glorious name. We impugn his works and we impugn his glorious name. Let's look at verse 13. Who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness. They did not stumble. Here's God's account. They did not stumble. Yet we know they failed over and over, don't we? We know they failed in the wilderness journey. But here's God's account. They didn't stumble. I love God. They didn't stumble. Verse 14. As for the cattle, which go down into the valley to gaze on the green grass, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is rest. So didst thou lead thy people by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gave them rest. Holy Spirit leads. That's why God sent the Holy Spirit. To make for thyself a glorious name. God cares about his name. Let's read now without my editorizing. Verse 11. Then his people remembered the days of old. His people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea, the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble, as the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make for thyself a glorious name. John 14, if we ask in my name. That's where we'll pick it up next Wednesday. Any questions? Okay. Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We praise the honor, the glory of your name throughout all history in sending your Son to lead us out of the bondage of sin and Satan. Who sent your Spirit to lead us out of the control of sin in our life. And while, Heavenly Father, we reap the benefits of these things, we realize it's for your name and your glory in the spiritual warfare before the angels. There's so many things we do not understand. There's so many things we do not grasp. But the things that you do make clear and make open to us, Heavenly Father, the glory of your name. I pray, Father, your Spirit will lead us as we learn how to pray in Jesus' name. That will not offend that name at your throne in prayer or in our life. But that name will be glorified in us, and that name will lead us in praying for the greater works. Pray, Father, we'll all be sensitive to telling others of the freedom found in Jesus Christ. There are so many religions in our society today, so few really do hear the story of Jesus that is so familiar to us, though we still love it. It's so new to so many. Children don't even know his name anymore. So I pray, Father, you lead us. Take the things we've seen tonight, have them bear fruit in our soul and then in our lives. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.